good to have a great friend like this who can bail you out of trouble. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Just a little bit here. From the epistle, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, Spirit of the living God, move within my heart. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight. For you are my Lord and strength, you are my Redeemer, Lord Christ. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Some time ago, someone correctly, I think, observed that so much of the problem that we have both inside and outside of the church is the sheer fact that people, so many people today inside of the church as well as out, have never found a God who could deal with the vast emptiness that has invaded their souls and is keeping them from discovering the power that allows them to be made whole. Well, I think that's true to a certain extent, but I also believe that the real problem is really to be found in the sheer fact that these are the same people who have failed to draw close to the God of Scriptures, who have never experienced firsthand the power of the Holy Spirit moving within them. And that this utter and horrible inner emptiness continues to control them and keeps them from being the people that God created us to be, as Paul is talking about here. Without knowing it, so many what these individuals have done is that they have created for themselves a substitute God. A God who is very limited. It is not the God that we read about here in the Old and New Testaments, nor is what is testified to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Instead, what we are dealt is a punitive God who fails to reveal the graciousness and the mercy, the love of God himself to humanity. That God who is revealed in the Old Testament in the testimony of ancient Israel, the God who exemplifies so much in Jesus Christ with his birth and his life, his death and resurrection, the God who is ultimately love. No, their God instead is something that's rather stingy, that lacks mercy, that just does not have enough love for everybody. Because the only thing that they see that God really should care about are the people who are exactly like us. The people who are our kind of people, you know. Now, there's a Greek word that I'm sure that we don't use every day or even every week, maybe not even every month. It's xeno. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But it's the Greek word for foreigner or stranger. And it is the source of our own word xenophobic, which means an aversion to people who are perceived to be different from oneself. Again, which means an aversion to people who are perceived to be different from oneself. Now, in ancient days, in the Greek world, xeno described everyone who wasn't Greek. And before we become too judgmental about all of that, we need to remind ourselves about ancient Israel. What did Israel say about those who were not the sons and children of Abraham? They said, what? They are Gentile dogs. Okay? And before we get too tough on them, we need to be reminded that in the Roman world, anyone who was not a Roman citizen was what? A barbarian. A barbarian. And if you're not one of us, they would say, you're not worth thinking about. You're here for us to use, maybe, if we're going to waste our time upon that. Now, we are part of a society, of a nation, that prides itself on being modern and such an advanced civilization. But the truth of the matter is that we are anything but. The fact of the matter is, still to this day, and even inside the church, if you're not from my nation, you know, I'm sorry you're not Polish and beautiful. I appreciate the help you give me, brother, but, you know, not being of my tribe, you know, we just can't consider you to be of utter worth. Or race, or social class, even denomination, you know, high church, low church, spike, and whatever else we can argue, even within Episcopal language. Or this nonsense we're enduring so much right now, this business of political party. How many times should we stop and think, they're not one of us, so they don't matter. We don't need to be concerned with them. They're just not worth the effort. Well, we live in this world. We all do. Where this, you're not like me, is a ruling factor. But the real sad fact of the matter is that this same rule is to be found demonstrated over and over and over and over again inside of the church. Where the dividing lines and sometimes the hostilities are reinforced on a regular daily, if not weekly, basis. My dear friends in Christ, let's just be clear. Such things should not be numbered amongst us. It should not be this way with us. Why? Well, as the New Testament and Paul in particular teaches us, that one of the fundamental principles of our faith is the inclusion of all people. The inclusion of all people in the community that bears Christ's name, which he formed by his act of reconciliation on the cross. Now, I know that word inclusion is a terrible buzzword today. It sets some of us our teeth on edge every time we hear it, because it's been abused in such a horrible way. But the fact of the matter, this is not a modern invention. The scriptures are filled with the fact that we, the body of Christ, are supposed to be welcoming, inviting, and caring for all people, no matter who and what they are. Period. Period. Why? Because of the cross, we were alienated, we were estranged, we were apart from God. And he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, on a rescue mission that we could be reconciled with him. And if you think we're the only ones that deserve it or have earned it in some backward way, you are so wrong. It just isn't true. The Bible tells us very clearly that this invitation has been extended to all people without any exceptions, with no omissions. And we have no right as a body to ever execute such things. Ever in anything that we do and say. By contrast, the God that we hear about in Scripture is so different from this God that so many have settled for. I mean, Did they set out to mean to do it? I don't know that they did. It doesn't seem like they would, because they've got this predictable, safe, and very boring God where there's nothing miraculous that takes place. And there's no expectation for restoration or redemption or transformation of a person or a thing. Rather boring. There's nothing like being driven to your knees by the Holy Spirit of God and His miracles taking place in your midst. Been there, done that, seen that, looking forward to the next occasion, inside and outside the church. That is who my God is. There's nothing boring about Him. It's what Scripture tells me He is all about. Now, we have this problem as a church, because all too often we're willing to take the easy way out and take this other God for ourselves. But here again, what Paul prays for in the Ephesian church, which is a prayer for us as well. Listen, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have enough strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? So that you can store it up in a bank somewhere? So you can lock it up in a lockbox where you can kind of look at it every so often? No. So that we can, in fact, then transmit it to those who have never encountered what Paul is talking about here, the ultimate, complete love of God for us. The breadth, length, height, and the depth of that love that alone is able to fill every corner of our hearts, to do away with all the loneliness that has controlled us for so long. This is the love that will fill us when we are empty. This is the love that will make us strong when we are weak. This is the love that keeps us rooted and grounded in everything else of God. And we have no right to believe for a moment that it is ours alone. So what should we do when that day arises that God, we feel like God is so distant from us? What will she do when it turns into weeks or it turns into months, and may the Lord prevent it from being years in our existence? Four quick things. One, we need to seek on our knees as much as we can the full face of God, crying unto Him that He would return us into that knowledge of His love in such a way that it's bouncing off the ceiling, the floors, and every other hard surface around us until we are literally in the face of God. Two, that we are examining ourselves and our life. Friends, how many of us have these sneaky little secret sins going on right now in our existence? The Bible tells us what about sin? It sets up a barrier between ourselves and God. If we are distanced from God, what sin is doing that we're coddling along? Three, we need to reflect. We need to reflect on this right here, the cross of Jesus Christ, where the blood of God Himself was spread, not only for our redemption, but for the entire world. And we need to celebrate in that reflection what God has done for us. And finally, we need to embrace the reality of God in our midst. Back in 2002, I had the privilege of being part of this meeting down in Atlanta. And one of my old friends was there. And we sat down to dinner, and the next thing I know, his cousin came over and joined us. many of you know who this woman is. It turned out, I didn't know until that day, that I was a day older than her. I'm talking about Johnny Erickson Tada. You don't know her story, okay, but it's been almost 60 years since she had a diving accident that left her paralyzed from the neck down. And she said something then, and she repeated it when she made her presentations over and over again, as she testified from the platform of that wheelchair that God's faithful character was always hers. She said, "He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me." And we need to embrace that embrace wherever we are at. You think you got problems? Read about this lady. Look her up. Investigate her life. And then look at her testimony again. You see, our God is good all the time. He is mighty. He is near. We are never forgotten. We are never forsaken. Nor is any other person in this world. And if that is the case, we dare not act in any way other than the way God would have us to, but to embrace them fully as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Unto God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ascribe all might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.